This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Okay, so we're talking about preparing for Ramadan. And we've entered into the legal aspect of things, the rules. And we said that we were going to follow the style of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, where we were going to discuss together and take all opinions. And we'll have some interesting issues to discuss today, inshallah. We had said previously that we're talking about the fiqh, or the understanding of fasting, that there were three essential elements to fasting, and that the chapters were going to be kind of divided upon before getting into other issues such as i'tikaf. Can anybody help us remember what were those three essential elements of the book of fasting? Or maybe just spot us one and we'll try to get all of them together. We're going to divvy up all the issues of fasting. They have to do with one of three things. What was one of them? What was the theme of all of the issues that we discussed last week? Remember, let me jog your memory. So we were talking about, okay, intention is the last one. That's not the one we'll do today. Inshallah, we'll do that next week. Last week we were talking about, when does the fasting day begin? When does it end? When does the fasting month begin? When does it end? Do we have to, or can we eat right up until? What happens if we eat or drink a little bit after without knowing it? These sorts of things. They were all issues related to timing. Timing. All of last week's issues were related to timing. Yes, exactly. Thank you, Dana. Yes. Time of fasting, time of breaking fasting, the time that Ramadan begins, the time that Ramadan ends, and so on and so forth. So now we have Taraweeh as well. You want to talk about Taraweeh? Inshallah. That's way back in the chapter of prayer. But we'll see what we can do. We'll see how far we get. If there's time, there's time. Inshallah. Okay, so we've talked about now our motivation for fasting, what it is spiritually. We talked about the issues related to time. We're going to next week talk about the issues related to intention. That leaves one thing left. Issues related to what's the other key part of fasting? Think about it. What are we doing? There's time involved. There's intention involved. What's the last part of fasting that you need to have something that's called a fast? Yes. Yes. Your actual fast parting, right? Right. Or the fasting part, the part where we're determining what you're not going to partake in, what you're not going to consume. What does it mean to consume things, right? What counts and what doesn't? What are we fasting from and what do we not have to fast from, right? This is what we're going to talk about today. Very good. So there's a handful of issues. Now, this is different from a chapter that comes after we talk about intention, which is kind of allowances. Okay, so after we talk about intentions, there's going to be, and actually probably next week we're going to get into it because the chapter on intention is not very large. So next week we'll get into issues about intention and also allowances. What if you are elderly? What if you are pregnant? What if you are breastfeeding? And so on and so forth. But for this week, we're talking about what does it mean to fast? What are we fasting from? What do we not fast from, or are there any sort of gray areas? And we had referenced before that there are a couple gray areas. So we'll be talking about that today, inshallah ta'ala. So the ulama, they have consensus. And we talked about the difference between a piece of evidence from the Quran and from the Sunnah and from consensus. There's consensus that we fast or refrain from three things. Remind us, what are they? Food, drink, intimacy. Excellent. Very good. Yes. Excellent. Good. Okay. Let's creep a little bit closer into the definition of food and drink. Okay. Is it possible to consume something that's not food and drink? Yes, it is. Especially any of us who have children. Right? Maybe there's a little toy that got swallowed somewhere along the way, or a tooth that got knocked out and the tooth got swallowed. Toothpaste, yes, yes, something like this, right? Basically, we're looking at anything that's not considered food, okay, and not considered drink, but something that can be consumed, something that fits inside your mouth, you can swallow and will end up down in your stomach. Whether it's done, okay, if it's done unintentionally, then obviously this is forgiven, because even food and water that's consumed unintentionally, right, is forgiven. Exactly, Sheikh family, will not nourish you, is not considered nourishment. So like a piece of paper, what if, I don't know, you were just chewing, I don't know, again, kids, just bring it back to kids, because kids put all sorts of things in their mouths. You can't really imagine an adult doing this. But let's say your 11-year-old son, it's their first year fasting, and, you know, they're chewing on a piece of paper. We will get to eye drops, henna. Good, good, good. But that's a separate issue. We're going to get there. Very good. So something passes through their mouth, and they swallow it. But it doesn't nourish them. It's not food. It doesn't have nutritional value. Does this sort of thing break your fast or no? Or let's say, is this something that you have to fast from? Let's take opinions first and reason second. Or you can put them together. Okay, the Sayyids say, yes, this is something you have to fast from. If you want to include why, please do. You should try. Oh, there's two different things. Don't equivocate, Sayyid family. If it's a yes, it's yes. Everybody should try, mashallah, tabarakallah. Dana, mashallah, half of knowledge, I don't know. Sheikh family says yes. Mir says, I don't know, either. I like the either part. That's good. Okay. The vast, vast majority of scholars say, yes, you have to fast from this as well. Anything that passes through your mouth or your nose, right? Because this is the esophagus tract that goes down to your, that leads down to your stomach. Even if it's not something that is typically understood as nourishing, it is obligatory for you to fast from, okay? There is a really, really minority opinion that's traced to Al-Hasan ibn Salih, who said that no, such a thing, you're not required to fast from it. And the difference is how to understand. So look again, we have an ayah of the Quran, same ayah, but how to understand it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا. And the majority of scholars say that this is general. So when Allah commands us to break our fast, and His command in this sense is not something that communicates obligation, but permissibility. Like when we say, go ahead, take more, right? You're not like, obligating the person to take more, but you're trying to reassure them and let them know that, yes, it's okay, take more. So Allah tells us when it's time to break fast, he says, kulu washrabu, using an imperative verb, a command. He said, eat and drink. So the majority of scholars say this is left general. You know, you could start eating paper. You could start eating, you know, anything, drinking anything. It doesn't really matter. And because it's general, that means that it includes both food and non-food items. Whereas this minority opinion, they said that the apparent meaning or the probabilistic meaning of Allah telling you to eat and drink, it implies that it's food or something that would normally be drunk, because the statement doesn't make sense to eat and drink anything that's lying around, right? This is not a permission to drink Drano, right? Or anything that's under your kitchen sink, right? It's understood from the context that we're talking about something more specific here. And so anything that isn't included in that category of something that would normally be eaten or drinking or drank is outside of that. Again, this is extreme minority opinion. He also supports his view with a hadith, and it's debated whether this is accurate or not, on the companion Abu Talha, who was reported to eat hailstones. He actually was kind of caught popping hailstones while he was fasting Ramadan, and someone questioned him about it and said, what are you doing? And he says, this isn't food and it's not water. Of course, we know today that it's simply frozen water, and actually this case was brought to some of the other companions and they rejected this interpretation. Good. So this has to do with stuff that passes through the mouth and the nose that's not food. The next issue is, what if we flip it? What if we have nourishment that enters the body, but not through the traditional means, not through the mouth and not through the nose? Think IV, okay? An IV is something that's nourishing. It allows people to live. Are we allowed to just hook ourselves up to an IV during the fasting day, right? Are we required under normal circumstances to fast from things like IVs? That's the question. Yes or no? We're going to get there. Oh, we got a little... Mir, we're going to get there about the dentist. There's that should word again. Why is should a tricky word? Because should does not demonstrate to us obligation. So we're talking here about obligation. Do you have to? Oh, must you? Right? Yes, okay. Fast from IV because nourishment. Say it said yes, you should. Dana says no. I love when there's a difference of opinion because we get to learn. Dana, what made you say no? Just curious. There's no right or wrong necessarily. I'm going to spell out for you what everybody said, you know, but this is based on reason and text. And so it's interesting to see the arguments. If you would share with us the reasoning of why you don't think it would be something to fast from. And the situation that Mir brought up is interesting. Oh, you misunderstood the question? Okay, a lot less interesting, Dana. Thanks a lot. So what we have in this issue, we have the same two sides. We have the vast majority of scholars that says, yes, you have to fast from this sort of thing, any sort of nourishment, however it enters the body. And then the second group, which is the same scholar, Hassan ibn Salih, and then add to him Dawood al-Zahiri, the founder of the literalist school, al-Zahiriyya, sides with him and says that as long as it's not going through the mouth and the nose, then it's fine. But the vast, vast, vast majority of scholars, they say that, no, you have to fast from it. That's a separate question, Dana. So Dana, or I'm sorry, no, shouldn't use IV is my meaning. I see. Sheikh family, sorry. That's a separate issue. If you need IV, you shouldn't be fasting. This gets into allowances, right? But we're talking about someone who's just doing it for kicks, not somebody who's in need. Whenever we get into, which is why I'm a stickler for the not using should or shouldn't, because we're talking about a normal person here, no medical allowances, nothing, anything out of the ordinary, just doing it because, you know, they wanted to try something new. No, can't do it. According to the vast majority of scholars, don't go for the IV. Which would include, as Mir said, Mir brought up the dentist, which is interesting. If you're getting flushed, well, it depends, I should say. If you're getting suction, okay, right? Like sometimes there's that suction, and you're able to actually not swallow, which is pretty difficult when you're at the dentist, then I don't see anything necessarily wrong with going to the dentist. However, if you are concerned about swallowing, if they use water, you're concerned about swallowing water, or there's something else, it depends on what's getting done, right? Because sometimes you're swallowing things and sometimes you're not. If you're swallowing things, and often they're water-based, then I would say best to avoid the dentist. That's a very good question, though. Okay, third and final issue related to these sorts of things. So we had said, okay, what if we consume through the dental anesthesia? Oh, very good. So anesthesia is through the nose, correct? It's breathed, or mouth and nose. It's breathed in, right? Injection. Good, we're going to get there now. This is our third issue. Injected in the gums. Ooh, okay, very good. So our third issue is about injections, right? So it has to do with the first situation. We were saying non-nourishing things that pass through the mouth and enter the stomach. Second situation was nourishment that's intravenous or otherwise, that's not going through mouth or the nose. And the third is non-nourishing things that are not going through the mouth or the nose. Okay, so now we're talking about vaccines. We're talking about any type of injection that's not a nutritional injection. I'm guessing Novocaine, things like this, painkillers, perhaps local anesthesia. I don't know, you guys know better how exactly that works. But any sort of injections that's non-nutritional, even like breathing in gases, laughing gas, things like this, right? This is this sort of issue. What do you think? Is this something that we have to, under normal circumstances, refrain from or not? Suppositories also fall into this category. Not that we want to go there. Do we have to refrain from non-nutritional injections and whatnot? Mostly it's given for pain, then it's probably okay. Okay, that's one opinion. What else do we have? Yes, Dana says we have to. Sheikh family, enough with the emergencies. You can do anything in an emergency, right? We're talking about a normal person. If it's an emergency, I can eat pork in an emergency, right? In the Sharia, I can. If it's life, if it's death or pork, it's pork, right? Good. Okay, vaccine is okay. Okay, Dana says yes, and I'm not sure what she means. Does she say yes, we can do it, or yes, we have to refrain from it? Not sure. Either way, this issue is a legitimate difference of opinion between the schools of law. Okay, they're split down the middle. Dana says we have to refrain. So Dana is with Imam Malik and Imam Ahmed. Okay, the Malikis and the Hanbalis. They said that anything that comes in, it doesn't matter whether it's mouth, nose, veins, anything else. Anything that comes in, it breaks your fast. You have to refrain from it. Whereas Abu Hanifa and Imam Shafi'i, they say no. If we're talking about vaccines, we're talking about injections, and they're non-nutritional, then we do not have to refrain. This covers something that Sister Hannah had brought up. What about eye drops? Okay. Actually, one of the, good question about donating blood or tests. What about meds? Good. Let's get there in a second after, because I remembered Hannah's question. Henna brought up eye drops. Okay. Actually, the hadith that Abu Hanifa and Shafi'i use to justify their opinion is a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ used to use, it's not eyeliner, it's kahul, right? It's that black stuff that they used to put around their eyes. And the understanding is that whenever this was done, some of it got into the eye, and the eye is an opening. It's an orifice, right? And so they based their opinion on this and said that the Prophet ﷺ used to do this while he was fasting, which indicated that anything that was non-nutritional that entered through the eyes is not something that we need to fast or refrain from. So for Abu Hanifa and Ash-Shafi'i, the question would be, what would eye drops be? Okay, eye drops, is it a saline solution? Is it water? If it's a saline solution, if it's non-nutritional and it's entering the body through the eye, then according to Abu Hanifa and Ash-Shafi'i, this is fine. According to Malik and Ahmed, then this is not good. So you can pick your scholar and not a problem. You have people on both ends. And this comes, now we see the flexibility of the Sharia in times that are exceptional. Now we have COVID, right? We're almost at Ramadan, subhanAllah, less than maybe 3 weeks. And vaccines, many people aren't vaccinated. Do we tell people, sorry, you can't schedule your vaccine appointments between April 13th and May, whatever it is, because you're fasting? No. In this situation, there's a goal of the Sharia that's being met by the vaccines, and we have a perfectly legitimate opinion from Abu Hanifa and Ash-Shafi'i. So, bismillah, we go with the opinion of Abu Hanifa and Ash-Shafi'i because of the need and the precedence. What about donating blood or tests? We're going to get to that in a second, Sayyid family. We're going to start talking about things that flow out of the body, okay? Because it's not just about what comes in, it's also about what goes out. And what about meds? That's a good question, Dana. We can make the same division. Are the meds nutritional or are they non-nutritional, right? So like my son takes thyroid medicine, right? Thyroid medicine is different than a multivitamin, right? A multivitamin is nutritional. Versus thyroid medicine, no. It would depend on the medication. According to Malik and Ahmed, nope, you're going to have to rearrange your schedule and get them in at night or something like that. According to Abu Hanifa and Ash-Shafi'i, what's the nature of the heart med? Is it a pill? If it's required, then forget about it. You know, it's not a... I mean... That's the thing too. Like when we get into, is the pill nutritional or is it simply medication? Like, are there vitamins and nutrients in it or is it just like medication? If it's just medication, then it's no problem. Yeah. If it's just medication, then it's fine. And especially if it's required, right? This is why I was trying to tell the Sheikh family to chill out with the emergency, because in fiqh, you have to start from the issue in and of itself, right? So there's things that have to do with good. So it has to take with water. There's issues that you deal with them, the essential elements of that situation. And then you add on other things that are incidental, not essential to that situation. So the thing in and of itself, we can talk about this pill. Is this pill something that anyone would be required to fast from, right? Under normal circumstances. And then something that's incidental is that, oh, this pill is required. Like it's an emergency health situation. This person needs this pill. Okay, then it doesn't matter. The person takes the pill, even if he has to take it with water. No problem, because this is something that's heart medication. It's required. If he doesn't take it, then we have loss of life or significant loss to health. Insulin for diabetes, and he can't fast because of that. He gets hungry often because of diabetes. Yeah, that's something that's completely... We'll get to these sorts of things, especially medical issues, when we get to the chapter. Next week, inshallah, we'll at least begin it on allowances, right? So there's the thing that's in and of itself. Again, the essential elements or the essential ruling, the base foundational ruling of a thing. And then there's allowances, emergency situations, health risks, weighing these sorts of, you know, these sorts of incidental factors that aren't true for everyone, right? That's the how we distinguish. We're looking at the foundational ruling of something. We're looking at this thing is inseparable from this thing. It doesn't matter if my kid picks it up and eats it, right? He doesn't need it. He did it he didn't know what he was doing, right? So we're talking about the foundational ruling of something, and then the incidental things that happen to it afterwards, such as emergency situations, health requirements, such as etc. Okay, good. So that has to do with that. We finished that. Good. Okay. Next, a PG-13 issue. Okay. We're all mature here. There is consensus that if your young kids are listening, now's the time to kind of shoo them away. Okay. If there's consensus that if someone ejaculates during the fasting day, man or woman, and it's not intentional, let's say they have a wet dream, that does not break the fast. Okay? It is not intentional. So it does not break the fast. Okay? They also have consensus that if someone ejaculates intentionally, okay, during the fasting day, that breaks the fast. Obvious, right? Okay. What about the fluids that begin to emerge or leave the body before ejaculation that indicate arousal? Does the emission of these fluids break one's fast or not? Yes or no? We're talking about the foundational ruling of the thing. Not like if he meant to, not if he forgot, not if all, that's all incidental. Talking about the foundational ruling. Say it said yes, that breaks his fast. Or her fast. And if you're not comfortable giving your opinion on this issue, no problems. But in fiqh, this is why someone was asking me about sex education. I said the best sex education you can get is to study fiqh. Give me all your teenagers and I'll teach them fiqh. And you learn everything about every single bodily fluid that can come out at every single time and what you have to do. And it's just very dry and it's not, you know, awkward. Oh, the Sheikh family says no. Very good. This is also an issue. Shahada family says no. MashaAllah. This is also an issue that splits the legal schools right down the middle. So we have two legitimate opinions on either side. And it's the same exact groupings. So we have Malik and Ahmed that said this thing breaks your fast. Can't do it. So the Maliki school and the Hanbali school said, stay away. This thing breaks your fast. You are required to stay away from this thing. Okay? Whereas Abu Hanifa and Ash-Shafi said, no, this does not break your fast. And there's no solid text to explain to us why. So they had to resort to trying to make an analogy between that fluid and we have on one side, we have actual ejaculatory material, which the ruling is clear upon. And then we have the other thing that comes out of that general area, which is urine, which the ruling is also clear upon. So if we liken that fluid more to ejaculatory material, then the ruling would follow and it would seem that it would be something that you have to refrain from or something that breaks your fast. And if we liken it more towards urine, then obviously urine does not break one's fast, and so it would follow its ruling as well. Good. What about the act in and of itself? So we were just discussing the fluids that are emitted from the body, okay? Now let's forget about the fluids. Let's talk about the actual act of, let's say, kissing your spouse, right? Or having an intimate moment that's not intercourse, okay? Is this sort of thing allowed while you're fasting or no? Let's keep it to kissing, okay? Are you allowed to kiss? And we're not just saying a peck on the cheek. We're saying like a passionate, you know, movie kiss, right? With your spouse during, oh, mashallah, the Sayyid, ya salam. Yes for young, no for old. I understand what you meant, mashallah. You'll be very, very in trouble. Okay, a lot of yeses. Good. I don't know, mashallah. Okay, so we have a litany of opinions on this issue. Okay, the majority, three out of the four legal schools, Abu Hanifa, Ash-Shafi'i, and Ahmed, the Hanafis, the Shafi'is, and the Hanbalis, say that this is permissible. If one can guarantee that they're not going to get carried away. Okay, so the three out of the four schools say it's permissible to kiss your spouse passionately while fasting if you can reasonably be assured that you're not going to get carried away to something that's going to clearly break your fast. Ibn Abbas was of the opinion that the Sayyids mentioned, and this is actually narrated from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where an old man came and asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam this question, and he told the old man, go ahead, no problem. And then a young man came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said, well, not passionately, he's not an issue here. And then a young man came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and asked him the same question. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, don't do it. And so Ibn Abbas reasoned that it has to do with one's stage in life, one's relative level of libido and self-control. Malik himself, if you noticed, Malik was not in the grouping of the three. He said that this is makruh. He combined the evidences and said it's neither permissible, like completely permissible, nor is it haram, but it's in between. It's makruh. You are rewarded for not doing it, and you are not punishable for doing it. And the reason is that we have what appears to be a contradiction between the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he told this young man to not do it, and the action of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually did kiss his wives passionately while he was fasting. And so some of the ulama, they say, well, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was more in control of his desires than a normal person. Other people, they resort to the young-old kind of dichotomy that the Sayyids mentioned. And then Malik combines them to say that it's just disliked. It's not completely haram. And then the majority, they qualify their permissibility. Permissible if you can be relatively sure that you're not going to take it further. Good. How old is old? Well, according to the according to the stated rationale, it would have less to do with age and more to do with libido, right? So old in this case is when you're not quite as revved up as you used to be, whatever age that is. And that could vary from culture to culture or from individual to individual. Good question though. Okay, three more issues. Really kind of two and a half more issues and then we're done this chapter. This is applicable to blood tests. Okay, so the actual issue in the books of fiqh have to do with hijama. You all know that hijama, cupping, is a type of therapy that was very popular at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where, you know, you have this kind of suction cup with the light or the heat source under it that sucks the blood out. Okay, and we can make an analogy between this and blood tests and blood donations, right, and things like that. So, are you allowed to undergo hijama while you fast? Base foundational ruling. Yes or no? Shahada family says no. None of us know, Amir. Only Allah knows. But that's what I'm looking for your leaning. What's your what what is apparently correct. Okay, we have no, no, no. A lot of no's. Anybody for yes? Everybody says no. Hijama is the issue on the books from which legal analogies for giving blood are taken, right? So what we have that happened during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is hijama. They weren't doing blood donations. But the jurists take their opinions or form their opinions for giving blood based off of the ruling on hijama, because it's a similar thing where blood is leaving the body. Okay, I'll complicate matters further for you. Okay, so we have two different hadith. Okay, I'm going to tell you the hadith, and I'm going to tell you that they're both authentic. And then I'm going to give you a chance to either restate your opinion or revise your opinion. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the one who gets hijama done has broken his fast. Okay? Wait for it. This is in Sunan Abu Dawud. It's also in Ibn al-Hakim and other hadith collections. Authentic hadith, okay? Second hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got hijama done while he was fasting. And that's in Sahih al-Bukhari. What are we to do? Anybody want to change their opinion? Or are you going to stick with your opinion? How do we reconcile between these two things? For the sake of time, I'll just say that I'll go with actions over saying, mashallah. Many of the ulama would say the opposite, but some of them said what you said. Which is stronger, a saying of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or an action of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Most scholars say that the saying of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is stronger if it comes to establishing a ruling, and the action of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is stronger when it comes to demonstrating how that ruling should be carried out. Now you're thinking. I like that answer, Shadafam. Well, let's just say for the sake of time that if we struggle to reconcile these hadith, the jurists, the scholars, they struggled as well. I like that. See, this is why we need doctors in the discussion with fiqh, because they bring a different perspective. So the Sayyids say that I feel like hijama should be different than giving blood. One is for treatment of certain diseases you get relief from, migraine, etc., swelling, inflammation. But giving blood does not have a cure, right? So giving blood is not necessarily, the reason is different. You're right. I would counter with the discussion that the jurists have about hijama is not insofar that it is treatment for a malady or in any sort of disease, but rather that it is simply the blood leaving the body. So you are right. You are right that there is a difference, and no analogy is perfect, right? There are always going to be differences between two things that we're making an analogy between. But is the most essential element upon which the issue hinges, is that the same? So the jurists, if we're talking about doing things for treatment, that's something that comes in the book of allowances, or I should say the chapter on allowances. But when it comes to the actual thing in and of itself, blood leaving the body, does blood leaving the body while fasting invalidate the fast or no? most of the jurists, when they're talking about hijama, that's what they're zeroing in on. So we have, on one end, we have Imam Ahmad and Dawood and Al-Awza'i and Ishaq, who said that this is something that breaks the fast. Hijama, or any sort of blood leaving the body, breaks the fast. And they favored the hadith of the speech of the Prophet ﷺ over the action of the Prophet ﷺ by saying what I had just said a second ago, that the speech of the Prophet ﷺ is stronger and more explicit when it comes to establishing a ruling. However, Imam Malik and Ash-Shafi'i and Ath-Thawri, they did the opposite. And they said that you go with the action of the Prophet ﷺ, which in this case proves that it is permissible. However, they recognized that they had to deal with the other hadith. And so they said that it is makruh, right? It's disliked to do hijama or to, in our case, give blood, donations, anything like that, tests, while you're fasting. So they say it's permissible, but disliked. Whereas Abu Hanifa, he said it's completely permissible. No ifs, ands, or buts, no exceptions. He said that the hadith cancel each other out because they conflict. Menstruation is an entirely different issue. We're going to have a whole separate session, I think, for women's issues, menstruation, nursing, pregnancy, and things like that. But I like what you're thinking, exactly, because that has to do with blood leaving the body. But menstruation is something that is non-volitional, right? It's something that's not up to anybody's choice, which is a fundamental difference between something like hijama or giving blood or something like that, at least from the foundational perspective of the ruling of the thing in and of itself, before we take into account other incidentals such as necessity or, you know, treatment or things like that. Okay, last issue, and it's kind of like two issues in one. What about vomiting? Okay, does vomiting... Yes, so when it comes to blood leaving the body, Abu Hanifa said completely permissible. No ifs, ands, or buts. Imam Ahmad said completely impermissible, breaks your fast. And Malik and Ash-Shafi'i, they said it's disliked, but it's permissible. Yep, so that's their ruling for hijama. And because they were focusing in on just the fact that hijama involves blood leaving the body, not on the fact that it's a medical treatment, we can apply that logic to also blood tests, blood donations, things of that nature, inshallah ta'ala. Last issue for tonight, vomiting. Does vomiting break your fast or not? Again, we're talking about things that leave the body. Yes, yes. As long as you don't swallow it back. See, when we get into the fiqh discussions, we start to think about every possible thing. MashaAllah. You're thinking like a faqih. Involuntary doesn't break voluntary. Yes. Oh, we got some tafsir. The Sheikh family introduces a wrinkle. Are we forcing ourselves to vomit? Or is it overcoming us? Any other opinions before we wrap this up? Well, we're 5 minutes over time, so I won't delay you any longer. The vast majority of scholars say that if you force yourself to vomit, then you have broken your fast. And if you involuntarily vomit, then you have not broken your fast. There is actually the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. This is in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawud. Even though al-Bukhari and Ahmed, they said that this is a weak hadith, al-Tirmidhi, he disagreed and said, no, it is an authentic hadith. Or said that whoever is overcome by the urge to vomit and vomits while he's fasting, then this is not a problem. And that's the vast majority. And by vast majority, we're talking all the four legal schools. So all the four legal schools are on the opinion that if you force yourself to vomit, you have broken your fast. If you are overcome by the urge and happen to vomit, then you have not broken your fast, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Anyone have any questions, comments, concerns? So next week we'll get into the very short chapter on intention. We will begin the chapter of allowances. So we'll be talking about the elderly. We'll be talking about some women's issues. We'll be talking about illnesses, things like that, how to compensate, and you know, things like kafara. Do you need to pay in compensation for not fasting? All these sorts of things. We're going to start that next time. And I will, again, notify everyone ahead of time before we do the specific issues that only pertain to women. Very good. Thank you very much, everybody. Ameen wa iyakum. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's right, Shahada family. There is often a gray area. MashaAllah.